In connection with Lord's Day 34, question and answer 92 and 93 this morning, we read Exodus chapter 19. We're going to read the whole of that chapter through verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 20. And we focus especially on verses 1 and 2, those first two verses of Exodus 20 this morning. Exodus 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And God went, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about them, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned, or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And having read the Ten Commandments already this morning, I will not reread them now. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ do to our hearts this morning what God did to the hearts of the people of Israel there before Mount Sinai. God sobered their hearts. God filled their hearts with the sense of His dread, holiness, and majesty. He humbled their hearts. They were filled with the sense of their own unworthiness. They were filled with a sense that they were before the high and holy God who dwells in inapproachable light, and that He could in a moment break forth upon them, consuming them, the sinful people that they were. God also comforted their hearts. He gave them a sense of His love and of His grace. And those people standing there that day before Mount Sinai had a sense of the great privilege that it was for them to be there that day before God, and not only on that day, but to be the people of God every day, even unto eternity. They wanted, in other words, this is what it all comes down to, they wanted to hear the Word of God. They were ready not only to hear the Word of God, but they were ready to commit their hearts and their lives to following the Word of God. That is how God wants His people to hear His law. We come now to the Ten Commandments in the Heidelberg Catechism. And God wants us to have hearts that tremble before Him and His law because we know His great majesty and spotless holiness. He wants us to have hearts that at the same time are filled with peace and the knowledge of His amazing grace to us, that we too have the privilege of living before Him this day, every day of our lives, and even unto eternity. And for those two reasons, because we have hearts that are filled with the sense of how awesome God is, and because we have hearts that are filled with the sense of the wonder of God's grace, we ought to humbly tremble before God with a readiness to hear and to follow His commandments. No, we do not have and we do not need the outward signs of God's power to prepare our hearts today. We don't need to see, to stand before and to see a quaking mountain supernaturally shaken by God's hand. We don't need to see that thick cloud, that mountain all smoking. We don't need to hear the thunder and see the lightning and hear the blast of the trumpet of God to have our hearts humbled and trembling before God to hear His word. We do have the Word of God. Maybe not spoken directly as it was to Moses, but we do have the Word of God in the Scriptures this morning. We have God's law, more particularly, that God caused to be written down by Moses, and God the Holy Spirit is pleased to work mightily in the hearts of the people of God by that Word as it is read in the Scriptures and as it is preached from the pulpit of the congregation. And so, beloved, without that trumpet blast, without the sound of thunder, may this thunder in your ears and hearts this morning. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. May these words of God prepare your hearts for hearing the Ten Commandments in the coming weeks, and not only hear them, but may our hearts be prepared to keep them and do them. And so we consider this morning the introduction to the law of God in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And I refer to those verses as the introduction to the law of God because this is how we often refer to those verses. But these words really do more than introduce us to the law of God and the Ten Commandments. There's a certain sense in which these verses are telling us this is what the law is. The law is the Word of God, the sovereign God, who is also gracious to you and gives you the privilege to live with Him and keep His commandments. And so let's consider this morning the law of God. You want to think of it as the introduction to the law of God as the theme for the sermon, that's fine. We consider the law of God, first of all, His spoken words. Secondly, His sovereign will. And thirdly, His gracious gift to His people. The Ten Commandments are the words of God. They are the words of Jehovah, the God of Israel. It is true that the Ten Commandments, which the Catechism tells us are recorded in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, were written in Exodus and in Deuteronomy by the hand of Moses. But using the language of 1 Peter 1 verse 21, Moses did not write down the Ten Commandments of his own will. Peter, in 1 Peter 1 verse 21, tells us that no scripture came by the will of man. And the Ten Commandments certainly are a part of scripture, the written word of God. And so if no scripture came by the will of man, that applies to the Ten Commandments. They did not come by the will of any man. Moses certainly was a man. And the Bible testifies the Ten Commandments did not come by his will. He was a holy man. Using again the language of 1 Peter 1 verse 21, he was a holy man who was moved by the Holy Spirit to write down the Ten Commandments. So that the Ten Commandments are part of the inspired scriptures. God breathed scriptures. The Ten Commandments are not, therefore, they are not the commandments of the church. They're not the commandments of Moses or of Israel, they are the commandments of God. But before Moses was inspired to write the Ten Commandments in Exodus and Deuteronomy, there was that day that is described for us in Exodus chapter 19. That day where Moses stood before the congregation of Israel by Mount Sinai, where Moses said, "These are the words of God." The people heard the Ten Commandments then, declared by Moses. They heard the voice of the man Moses. And yet Moses was speaking as the prophet of God. He was speaking as the mediator. God had said to Moses earlier, this is how it's going to work. I'm going to speak directly to you, Moses, and then you're going to speak to the people. and you're going to be like a God to them. So that when Moses spoke, the people had to understand this was God's mouthpiece, so that the words they heard were the words of God. So, we all know that God worked through Moses when Moses wrote Exodus and Deuteronomy. We all know that it was God who spoke through Moses when he spake all these words, saying. And there's no doubt then that the Ten Commandments are the words of God. But before those two things, before Moses wrote the scriptures, before Moses spake all these words to the people of Israel, there was that other unique and important act of God. God took two tablets of stone. God didn't use a human instrument. God, in a way that is mysterious to us, used his own finger to write on those two tablets of stone these words. So that the Ten Commandments are the words of God. This means that these Ten Commandments are the law that truly governs the hearts and the lives of all men, including you and me. This is questioned by those who refuse to view the Ten Commandments as the words of God. When you read Exodus 20, these people will say, in Deuteronomy 5, they will say, what you are reading is the law code of that ancient group of Jews, that those ancient Israelites. As law codes go, that's how they look at the Ten Commandments, a man-made law code. As law codes go, the Ten Commandments are fine, but it doesn't have to be viewed as the only code of law for governing the lives and hearts of men. That's subject to debate. What human beings have to do, they will say, is study all of the ancient laws of all of the ancient peoples. You can study what happened in Babylon. You can study what happened in Greece and Rome and all kinds of other cultures. And it's probably wise that you not take one code of laws and reject all others, but what's wise would be to compare them all and try to gather the best of all of these law codes and then use them as the standard for right and wrong. And so men view the Ten Commandments as a code of laws that they may debate, that they may accept, or that they may reject as the words of men. Exodus 20, verse 1 says, and God spake all these words, saying. That's the refutation of any notion that there may be any other competing code of laws for men. That's a refutation of any notion that the commandments of God may be accepted or rejected. God spake all these words. These words are the words of God. And whether men like it or not, these are the commandments that govern the hearts, the lives, the behavior of every human being. And these words, these commandments, being the words of God, do not change. That was signified by the tablets of stone. God didn't use any papyrus from Egypt. He didn't use any animal skins that the Israelites may have been able to produce in the desert. God wrote the Ten Commandments in stone to use the familiar phrase, he set them in stone. And what is inscribed in stone cannot be erased. What is inscribed in stone cannot be written over. What is set in stone cannot be changed. Now, it's important to understand the stone tablets didn't make the commandments unchangeable. Those stone tablets could be broken, couldn't they? Moses broke them very quickly after God wrote on them, and even today, we don't know where those tablets of stone are. They're lost to us. They could be broken, buried somewhere. The reality is that the Ten Commandments are unchanging because of God. God spake all these words. Who is God? God is the unchanging God, the sovereign Lord. He spoke these words, and because He is unchanging in His being, and because these words are the revelation of what is right and wrong in harmony with His being and will, these words do not change. I'm not going to expand on that greatly this morning, but this is one of the reasons why the church in the New Testament has still 10 commandments. Not 9, not 8, not anything less than 10. We may not, and maybe this is where the threat comes most often, we may not say that the fourth commandment is no longer in force, keeping the Sabbath day holy, because somehow in our theology we want to say every day is the Sabbath day. The unchanging God spoke 10 words and said, these are my laws, these are my words, and that was true then, it's true today, and forever. Men can change their laws. Men change their judges. We found that out last week, didn't we? That there's going to have to be a new justice on the Supreme Court. With changing judges and changing standards, there come changing laws. Men change their minds about what they want to call good, don't they? And what they want to call evil. But the law of God stands unchanged. And the force of these words, and God spake these words saying, means that what was evil 4,000 years ago there at Mount Sinai is evil today. And what was good 4,000 years ago and pleasing to God, that is good today and pleasing to God. And so this is very simply what we believe. God, who created the human tongue and human language and human writing, was able, through Moses, to communicate to His people His law in a way that we can understand His law, so that we know very clearly these are the words of God conveying to us what He wants us not to do and be and what He wants us to do and be. The Ten Commandments are the words of God, and then you understand that that flows right into the next point. Being the words of God, they are the expression of His sovereign will. Verse 2 begins with God identifying Himself to the people of Israel. I am the Lord thy God. Now, we do right away often notice that He says, thy God. And that He goes on to say something about His redeeming grace for the people of Israel. And so we emphasize that this is a word of grace. God is introducing the commandments with that relationship of grace with His people. And that's true. But we must not overlook the fact that there at Mount Sinai, God was also saying to the people of Israel, I am your sovereign Lord, your sovereign God. And we need to hear that today too. When we come to verse 2, Reverend Hoeksma used the picture of the Ten Commandments as a temple. And then each commandment is, in a sense, a room in this temple. And he says what you do in Exodus 20, in a sense, is you walk into that building with the Ten Commandments, and then you go to each of the rooms to examine each of the commandments. But he says before you do that, there is this inscription on the temple that you need to read before you enter. Because if you don't read the inscription above the entryway when you enter into the building, you're not really going to understand what you're seeing in those 10 rooms. And so this morning, before we go into the building and look at the 10 commandments, those 10 rooms, we're taking some time to pay attention to the inscription. And first of all, God says, before you enter this building, know that you're about to enter into the building of me, the Lord, Jehovah, God, and see the rooms that I have made as sovereign Lord. He is Jehovah, the I am that I am, the everlasting God, and he is the God then who has no beginning or end. He is the God who is independent, sovereign, free. No one is able to go to God and say, I made you. I designed you. And that means I have the right to determine your purpose, your ends, your goals, your motives, and to tell you this is what you must do with your being and life. No, Jehovah is God. He always was and is and will be the sovereign, independent God. And here's the point. By declaring this to the people of Israel, God is saying, that is not the case with you. Men are creatures made by this one God, Jehovah, under his rightful dominion, that means. Our existence comes from him, and our existence now depends upon him, as the book of Acts says, in him we live and move and have our being. So that God does have the right to come to the people of Israel and to you and me today and to say to us, I made you. And as the one who invented you, made you, I'm the one who gets to determine your purpose, your ends, your motives, your way of life. In Isaiah 64, verse 8, the believing Israelite said, But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are the work of thy hand. And so you picture that potter who takes the clay and he, because he's making it, may make that clay pot fit whatever purpose he wants. And if he decides this is going to be a vessel of artwork, it's something that you might put on an end table or some other table in your home, your mantle in your home, to look at and to admire, the potter may do that. And if he says when he has another lump of clay before him, this is going to be a kettle for the purpose of sitting in the kitchen and being used for cooking soup, the potter has the right to determine that purpose. This is how God rules over man. He says, I made you, I give you a law, I determine what course of life you must live, I determine what end you must pursue, even the end or the purpose of the glory of your Maker who has created you and given you existence. God never gives up his sovereign right as our Maker and ruler. We may look at the law of God and the relationship between God and man, and we may say man certainly forfeited things. Man forfeited the image of God. Man forfeited the right to stand in a covenant relationship with God. man forfeited spiritual life and ability and became spiritually dead and unable to keep the law of God. But God has not left his throne. He has not renounced his rights as the Creator. There is no expiration date. When men make things, they may get a patent, and the patent office will say, well, now you own the patent, and there's an expiration date, and someday someone else may use this design and determine what to do with it. None of that with God. There's no expiration of his rights to rule over us and to have the say-so over us as his creatures. It was good for the people of Israel to be reminded of this at Mount Sinai. And it's good for you and me to be reminded of this too in the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. You stand before the law of God now, and your calling is to follow that law, to keep those commandments. And it's good for you and me and for our children to have this sense of reverence and fear for God. He's the Creator who has the say-so over us. And in that connection, there are two things for us that are good for us to keep in mind. The first is that God made the law for the good of his creature, man. We must not think of God as a tyrant. What a cruel thing. God makes man, and he doesn't set him free, but instead God says, now I've made you, and now I rule over you. How cruel. No. How wise. How good. Think of it this way. You can think of any machine you want, but a company designs a toaster. Now, because they've designed that toaster, they have an intended use for it, and they make an instruction manual telling people, this is the way to use this toaster. Now, no one would say, how cruel of that company. What tyrants they are. They made this toaster, and now they're going to tell us this is the intended use and this is the right way to use the toaster? No, we all understand that if you want that toaster to be of good to you and to your family, you have to use it in the way it is intended. And if you disregard the owner's manual, the design instructions for the toaster, and maybe some of you have done that, or your children have done that, you know that will be destructive to the toaster and maybe to the kitchen. Well, this is what God does in his law. He's being reasonable. He's being wise. He's being good to man, saying, now, I made you, and it's good for you to know the rules for your existence, for your life. It's good for you to understand that you are to use your life for the glory of my name. That will be good for you. And it's good for you to understand now, according to this instruction manual, if you use your life to break my commandments, well, that will break you. That will be destructive for you. So let's keep this in mind. With the law, God, our Maker, has shown us the right and the good path of life for men and women and children. The second thing we should keep in mind is that this law is the standard of judgment. This law is the sovereign will of God as the Creator and Judge. The Ten Commandments, the very giving of them and the very fact that we know of them are a message from God to us. This is the law that governs your life, whether you like it or not. No matter how many people in the world deny that this is the law that applies to them, this is the law that governs your heart and your life. And there will be a day, a great and terrible day when that law will be strictly applied for final judgment. And those who are cleared by the law of God will be declared righteous and sent to heaven. And those who are declared guilty before the clear standard of the law of God will be declared guilty and sent to hell. No one will escape. No one does now, but in that day, no one will escape the justice of God. God does not depend upon weak law enforcement officers who may be attacked and defunded by human beings. When God summons, all men shall appear before him in his courtroom. And in his courtroom, there will be strict justice. No tricks, no bribes will be able to be used as they are used here in our earthly courtrooms to mock justice and to allow the guilty to go free. No, no. In that day, this law of the sovereign God is going to be applied to every human being. And the guilty will not be cleared. And no one who is found guilty in the courtroom of God will escape the execution room. All who are found guilty before God's law in the judgment day will be cast into hell. This, beloved, is good for us to know. God is the sovereign judge over all men. He is a strict judge who strictly judges and punishes according to the standard of the law. And we need to be reverent in awe before this God, and humble, and then thankful that this is not the last word of God. I am Jehovah thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This does indeed speak of the grace of God. This does indeed speak of the covenant of grace. This reveals that the law of God, his Ten Commandments, have a place in that covenant of grace, have a place in the plan of salvation that God has for his people. Thy God, I am Jehovah, not just a God, your God. I am Jehovah, not just a father, your father. And I have delivered you from Egypt, the house of bondage. The history in Exodus 19 and 20 shows us very clearly that there is this gracious place for the law in the plan of salvation. The Israelites were in bondage in Egypt, and the idea is that they were under the dominion, the tyranny of Pharaoh. They were servants of his idolatrous nation. And while they were in that bondage, which was a picture of bondage to sin and to the devil, while they were in that bondage, they could not serve God. That's the picture. God's message to Pharaoh through Moses was, "Let my people go that they may serve me." And Pharaoh, if you know the history, was constantly looking for a compromise. "All right," he would say, "you can serve God, but do it here in Egypt. Why don't you try to serve God and serve me?" This is the favorite tactic, or a favorite tactic, of Satan to this day, isn't it? He tries to convince us to compromise, to use half measures. "All right, I'll let you go a little bit. I'll let part of you go. You may serve God, but you may also serve me a little bit." But God's word is no. My people cannot serve me when they are in bondage to Satan and to sin. They cannot serve me when they are under the tyranny of another master. Let my people go. That is, let them all together leave your service, your bondage, that they may be devoted alone to me with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so God delivered the people of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. How? By his outstretched arm alone, by his power, by the blood of his grace alone. God says to the people, you stand before me delivered. You stand before me redeemed. You're mine. I bought you with a price. Now keep my commandments. And the logic of this is very clear. No, God did not say to the people of Israel, he didn't then and he doesn't now say, I give you the Ten Commandments so that you may redeem yourselves by keeping them. It's very important that we recognize that God did not go to Israel in Egypt and say, I'm going to speak all these words to you, now keep them, and then I will redeem you. No, at Mount Sinai, he says, I have already redeemed you. Keeping my commandments won't redeem you. You don't need that. Redemption only comes as a gift of God through Jesus Christ. And that was pictured very clearly to the people of Israel in the blood of the Lamb without blemish. That's what redeemed them and delivered them from the wrath of God that came upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And so God's argument is, I've redeemed you. I've given you the gift of redemption. Now keep my commandments. This applies to us as Christians yet today. This is God's argument for you and me. You were in bondage to a worse tyrant than Pharaoh and the Egyptians, to Satan and to sin. Has the law convinced you of that? Has the law of God exposed your sin in this way? That you have come to see that if it were up to you to exercise your will to keep the commandments, to sort of climb up a ladder to God, has the law convinced you that that's impossible? That you are in bondage to Satan, and when the law comes to you, when you're in bondage to Satan, the only thing the law can do, Paul says in Romans 7, is actually make sin come more alive. So that the law, when you're under the bondage of Satan, really almost acts as fuel for sin. That's not the law's fault. That's our fault because we are in bondage to sin and Satan by nature. So that the law then, under Satan, is not like a ladder which we can climb up to God, but is actually like an Egyptian taskmaster's whip that Satan uses to drive us more and more into sin. Work harder, make more bricks. Only Satan says, work harder, commit more sin. And Pharaoh said, make more bricks with less straw. What a cruel taskmaster. Satan says, commit more sin with less and less pleasure and less happiness and joy. He is a cruel taskmaster. Have you come to see that? This is who you are by nature. In bondage to Satan and sin. But have you also been pointed to Jesus Christ by God in his word? Have you also heard God say to you, consider the cross and see there the Son of God, the Lamb of God, with the holes in his hands. See him with the spear thrust in his side. See that he was bruised, but that bruising is a sign that he has fulfilled the scriptures. He has crushed the head of the serpent. He has destroyed the power of Satan. He is the one who drowned Pharaoh in the Red Sea. He is the one who has been lifted up as the Lamb of God to earn the forgiveness of sins. By faith alone have you received the knowledge of the forgiveness of your sins. Then God comes to you in the law this morning, and he doesn't whip you as a cruel taskmaster. He comes to you as your liberator and says to you, you've been set free. You have been redeemed from sin and from Satan and from death. Now keep my law. And the redeemed Christian cries out, Lord, I am thy servant. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will keep thy commandments. The Christian says, God has done great things for me. And though I know he doesn't need me, he doesn't need me to do anything for him. He has told me that there are things I can do to please him and to love him. And the Christian says, God has done these great things for me. How can I live a life that pleases him and show love for him? And Jesus Christ made it very clear. Is God your Father? You want to please him? Am I your Savior? You want to love me? Keep my commandments. That's basically Jesus Christ repeating what Moses said here in Exodus chapter 1, or chapter 20, verse 2. The Lord thy God has delivered you from the land of Egypt out of the house of bondage. Now love him and keep his commandments. And so, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know that he did keep these commandments perfectly? And that he also endured every threat of punishment that law threatens, so that those punishments would not attack you? Then say this, since God has freed me from the house of bondage, I want to keep his commandments. I love his law. Amen. Father in heaven, we love Jesus Christ, and we love thee for giving unto us the gift of redemption full and free through him. And we come to thee so often seeking grace for that forgiveness. But we know that we need to keep seeking grace also for the power to keep thy commandments. And we thank thee for thy law as well. For it is a great privilege for us as thy redeemed people to know the way to praise thee, not only as our Creator, but as our God and our Father. And so, Lord, strengthen us and our children in the knowledge of thy commandments, and in the coming weeks, purify us and give us that grace more and more to keep the Ten Commandments, to thank, to praise thee, to live with thee as our covenant God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.